Beautiful song. Love the updated version of that with some great text. Well, we're in the book of Mark. Just started this last week. If you'll take your copy of God's Word or turn it on your phone or your tablet or whatever you have, let's get a copy of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to use the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. And you can turn to page 800, and I believe it's 836. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, shortest of the four Gospels. When I talk about Gospels, so you understand, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there are four of them. John's an unusual book. He's writing very personally and very closely, and he writes in a more relational way. So that's the last of the four Gospels. He's writing in a more relational way. He, like Mark, bypassed the story of Christmas. If you want to read about Christmas and the beginnings of the genealogy of Jesus being ushered in into this world, that's Matthew and Luke. So those two individuals write about the Christmas story, but Mark and John are a little different. But Mark, actually, in being only a 660-verse book, is almost exactly, with the telling of the various stories and parables he shares, are repeated both in Luke and Matthew. If you want a more extended view of some of the things that we discuss, you'll have to go to Matthew or Luke. But Mark is one of these guys who just wants to get to the point. You ever had somebody in a conversation that walks right up to you and they don't have like the beginning conversation with you, kind of, hey, how's it going? How's the weather? Hey, I got a question for you. No, Mark just walks right up and says, I got something to say to you. He grabs your attention, which I love about that. In the Gospel of Mark, there are two major themes that we'll see throughout the entire book. One is the theme of who Jesus is and what his purpose is. We'll put that up on the screen. You'll see that in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The theme regarding Jesus is this: for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That sets Jesus apart from every other God or religion that this world has created. God, our God, in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the true God. Every other religion on the planet is a man-made system to follow. And in those other man-made systems, it is that people are asked to sacrifice and serve that God in such a way that they may find favor with that God. But you may never find favor with an earthly created God. This God, the true God, manifested in the flesh through Jesus Christ, did not come for you to serve him to find favor, but he realized in your sinfulness, you would never earn his favor, you would never be good enough. And out of his love and grace, what does he do? He comes to you to serve you, because you are paralyzed spiritually without him coming and picking you up, giving you life, and giving you hope in a future. That's a great God to worship. I worship this God every single day. So that is the theme regarding Jesus. And you'll see that he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life up for you as a ransom. The second theme that you'll see throughout the book is not just about Jesus, but about us. All right? We're being served in a way that we can't serve ourselves. For those who continue to say, well, I'll get better, I'll do better, I'll serve God better. Listen. Rest in the salvation that Jesus alone gives, that can be completely satisfied in Christ, but we do have a response. And what he has done for us in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, a theme that regards everything that we ought to respond with: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then these two last words you'll see repeated dozens of times in the book of Luke: follow me, follow me. Just find the all satisfaction of Christ for your life, that nothing else will take preeminence. And just follow. You remember when you were a child, and perhaps you had a father that was a good, strong father? I personally did not, but I know others who did. But maybe you had a father or mother, and you love them so much, wherever they go, you just try to follow along. You try to keep up, because you know that's where the safety is. That's where the security is. That's where love is. God does all for you. You are just needing to follow him. He'll carve the path out. He'll provide the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, so therefore we follow. You know, there are some songs that have a great long intro and a buildup, and there are others that jump right into it. And here Mark wants to, Mark chapter 1, he wants to jump right into, not delay getting to the point. I want you to see this. We're going to be in verse 14 today through about 20, Lord willing, where Mark has two primary messages for us today. He didn't wait till chapter 4 or 5 or 10 to get to the point. He gives us the two major messages. One is that God has a message for you, and we're going to see that in just a few verses. What is God's message for you? And what is God's mission for you? Because if he has a message for you, it's something to respond to. Therefore, then he puts you on a mission. And both must be understood. Both must be embraced. So if you will, look at verse 14 with me. Now, after John was arrested. All right, John here is John the Baptist. We saw him in just the prior verses. Mark just jumps right into the passage where Jesus is being announced from Isaiah 700 years prior to Jesus' arrival, that he was prophesied. John the Baptist was the one prophesied that would be shouting out, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. In a sense that you prepare. The king is coming. I am proclaiming repentance and baptism, because there is one greater than me that will come that will baptize you not just with water but with the Holy Spirit. He is the Messiah who's coming. It had been many years of silence from God. Nothing had been said from God. And now all of a sudden on the scene, John the Baptist steps up. He begins the proclamation that the Messiah is arriving. It's good news. And people were hearing that and flocking to the preaching of John. Now John was an unusual individual. He ate locusts with some honey. I suppose that made it taste a little better. He wore camel's hair. It's not necessarily something you'd be drawn to, other than the unusualness of it would certainly get your attention. But it was his message that pierced the heart. But we're not even 14 verses in, and now John the Baptist has been captured by Herod, who absolutely detests John the Baptist because of some of the things he was preaching. So therefore, he's going to take him and put him into prison. So Mark wants you to know kind of where you are in the timeline. In the book of Matthew and Luke, it'll be at a different place in their writings. But right at the beginning, now after John was arrested, Mark skips over the beginning of Jesus' ministry, some of the other things that Jesus had already done. But he wants us to know why Jesus left Judea and came to Galilee. Galilee was the most northern region of Palestine and most heavily populated. Herod was arresting John the Baptist, so Jesus wisely left that area, came south. It was actually during the relocation that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. And then it says here, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Just pause for a second. Prior to this time, for 400 years of silence, there were scribes and Pharisees who would teach from the authorities of the past. But when Jesus stepped in, what made his preaching so unique is that he wasn't just preaching from authorities, he was preaching because he was the authority. He spoke in such a way that no Pharisee, scribe before him was able to preach. Because he wasn't just preaching from some past authority, he was proclaiming because he spoke with authority. So he's preaching and proclaiming the gospel of God. Verse 15 tells us, and saying... This is a significant phrase. I don't want you to miss it. Mark puts it right up here front, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Boy, this king is very present. Repent and believe in the gospel. The same message John the Baptist had started with, Jesus is now proclaiming himself. God's message for you is this: believe the gospel. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, and every person you've ever come into contact with needs to hear this message. God came to us on our behalf to serve us in a way that we could not serve ourselves, and he gave his life as a ransom for many, to proclaim that you need to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news. If you just take the term gospel, it means good news. How many of you would love to hear some good news? We hear bad news all the time. I've mentioned, watch the news, listen to the radio. It's always about bad news because that gets attention. But you know what's getting my attention? I need some good news. I need to hear something greater than what the world is producing. I said this a few weeks ago. I've summarized the gospel this way. I'm going to put it up on the screen again just for your help. The gospel is the good news of three words. If you can remember these three words, and I'll unpack them in a second. If you remember that the gospel, the good news of God, is rescuing. Every one of us need to be rescued from our sin. Because left to ourselves, we're drowning in an ocean of sinfulness that we cannot survive from. He's rescuing, he's restoring, and he's releasing you to live, love, and lead like Jesus. Now let me unpack those words so you can explain it to someone else on the street. All right, how is God rescuing us? Because of our sinfulness, we are separated from God. We're out there not even with a life raft in our ocean of sinfulness. And God, out of his great grace and love and mercy, comes in the person of Jesus to rescue you, to take you out of your sin, to fully forgive you. This is where restoring comes in. That he restores you by forgiving you of your sin, fully paying the price for that sin, and he adopts you into his family. That's good news. It's one thing to be forgiven, all right? I'm going to forgive you of your past, but what about my future? Am I just going to end up in the ocean of sinfulness again? Not under God's plan. He forgives you of your past, and he adopts you for a brand new future. I'm thankful. And when he adopts you, that's a permanent adoption. You're not just in foster care. You don't have to go back. He has taken you into his family. That's what the restoration is of the gospel. Forgiveness and adoption into his eternal family. How does that happen? Through the death and resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. There's still more. He releases you to live a holy life that you could not have lived apart from him. You know how he releases you? He puts his Holy Spirit in you so that you now can live in a way that you could not in your sinfulness, but now, through his holiness, you can live a holy life. It doesn't mean that you're practically perfect all the time. It means you have a fighting chance to live differently than you used to live. It means that you're being able to live in a holy life by the Holy Spirit. You're able to love those people God has put in your life. As a sinful person in the sea of sinfulness, we fight for ourselves. We are very selfish individuals. But when the God of love, who comes to serve us and offer his life as a ransom for many, we receive that, all of a sudden we have a heart for God to love him, though we had never loved him before. And now, because we have his love, we begin to love other people unlike we could ever love before. You can pray for your enemy when you have the love of God in you. That you can reconcile broken relationships because God has reconciled his relationship with you. This is the releasing. And then he calls us to lead others to become faithful, reproducing followers of Jesus. That is the gospel. I think that summary of the gospel is what you'll see in this text that Mark is explaining to us today. So I want to take this phrase that he gives us in verse 15 about the gospel, the kingdom of God, the thing that we are to repent and believe in. So look at these words. There's a couple of things I want you to notice. The time is fulfilled. The good news, this gospel, is very timely. You notice this in the text. The time is fulfilled. This is not a chronological time, as if there was this time and maybe later there'll be another time. No, it's not a chronological. It is that the time is now that the king has come, that salvation is available. The good news has come and it's going to remain. When is the good news good for you? Right now. It was good for me yesterday. It's good for me tomorrow. It's not time-based. It is when I hear the good news, it is here and it will remain. It is very timely. The king has arrived. A new beginning of God with man has come. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. When God, before the foundation of the world, chose the time Jesus would come, it was the perfect time. Split time in half, there's BC and there's AD, and Jesus is here. And now for all time, our relationship with God can be different. because a Messiah has come to save us. Do we trust him? Do we love him? Do we understand that the good news is timely? Someone's in the wreck of their life. They don't know what to do. Listen to me. The good news is timely in your life right now. You can simply know that good news is not coming. It is here, right now. Problem with our reception of the good news sometimes is because procrastination is what leads us too often. Is anybody here tempted with procrastination? Don't look at them if you're sitting next to someone who's always procrastinating. They've got that honey-do list and they'll get around to it one day. Procrastination is a killer of great opportunities. Like men who are asked, are you ignorant or apathetic? I don't know and I don't care. Are you ready to receive good news? Because the time is now. Don't procrastinate. When Jesus stepped in, the first words in this text that he says is, the time is fulfilled. Here's the second thing you need to know about good news. It is available. You notice that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God. He is bringing it right now. Now this phrase, kingdom of God, appears 14 times in the book of Mark alone. Throughout the Bible, the kingdom of God is both present and it is future. You notice, no matter who is writing, somebody has an emphasis. Sometimes he's talking about the kingdom of God is right now, and sometimes they're saying there's a kingdom being built for you later. So it's both a now and a later phrase that people are using. It's both position with God and a place you're heading. But for Mark, he refers to it most often, I think almost every time, in the present spiritual kingdom rather than a future kingdom. When Mark speaks to you, he wants to know that you to know that the kingdom of God is here for you right now. It's a position and a relationship that you can have with God. That you don't have to wait for the kingdom of God, though that is coming. The kingdom of God begins when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King. You get to be a citizen of his kingdom. It begins right now, contrary to what the Pharisees were teaching in their day. Who they said that they made the kingdom of God something so distant, so impersonal. Mark brings the distant kingdom of God close. How do you define a kingdom? We don't live in kingdoms, but we live in countries and we have borders. You know, even in their day, they had kings and they had borders. A king had a rule and a reign based on wherever his border was. So they knew that I come up to this one, this is my jurisdiction, I rule from this level or this corner to that corner. That's where I rule and reign. When Jesus comes and he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, you know what he's stepping into? He's taking territory. You have been the king of your own life. You're living it the way you want to live it. You're very selfish. You do what you want to do. Sometimes you try to take other people's territory, but you certainly don't want anybody to intervene in your territory. And God will not have that because he loves you too much to let you destroy yourself in your own sin. He says, I'm the king, and I'm stepping into your territory, and I'm taking you into my kingdom. I'm expanding what I want. And you may think, well, that's kind of selfish of God. It would be if he had something to earn from you. But you realize you have nothing to offer God. He is self-sufficient, has all that he needs. But he wants you because you don't have all that you need. When he brings you into his kingdom, it's because he's adopting you to give you what you could never have on your own. And this kingdom of God is far greater than your little kingdom that is being destroyed by Satan and your own sinfulness. So when God says, I'm coming in and I'm taking captive you into my kingdom, it's not to be a slave, but it's to be an adopted child that he loves on. I wonder how many of you have been bumping up against God's kingdom and you've been holding on going, I don't know. I don't know. It's scary. Listen. Kingdom of God is available, and it is good news. The kingdom of God, the good news, is decisive. He uses both a negative term and a positive term here. Decisive is to repent. You see this word. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent. What does that mean? To change your mind and to change your actions. Which direction are you going? It's to do a 180 degree. When you change your mind about something, you'll change what you do to respond to that. That's why it starts in the mind. That's why God tells us in Romans chapter 12 to renew your mind. And you renew your mind based on God's word. The good news is decisive. You repent when you realize that God's kingdom is greater. His news is fantastic, that the Son comes to serve you and to ransom you. Then you repent. You change your mind. You change your direction. Typically, the word repent has been reduced to a whisper in our culture and in our preaching. Sometimes I bump up against guys in the ministry, and they go, "Well, I just don't want to use that word. It's kind of offensive. I just want to give people hope." I understand their heart behind that, but listen to me. When Jesus stepped on to this planet, he first sent John the Baptist to preach, repent, believe, be baptized. And then he picked up right where John the Baptist left off, repent and believe, follow me. Why would he say that? Because there is no hope without salvation, and salvation only takes place through repentance. If you're continuing in the same direction of sin, there's no hope in that. So God, out of his grace, says, you need to stop going that way. You're going to step off the cliff and you're going to be destroyed. Change the direction and follow me, because I've got a better way to go. Follow me. Trust me. It's not loving to say, oh, the direction you're going, that's fine. Just maybe add a little Jesus to your life. Put on a Christian t-shirt as you're walking off the cliff of desperation. Come on. You're blinded in your sin, so therefore, even in your blindness, look to Jesus and he'll open your eyes and you can follow. That's good news. Repentance is not negative in a sense that it leaves you depressed. It leaves you in a sense of going, in my own life, I have desperation. But you mean if I turn to Jesus, my life can be redeemed, it can be restored, it can have new purpose and new meaning and have an eternal life with it? Why not repent? Because hope comes from repentance. And here's the positive section of this. Yes, repent, because you're going to have to leave some things. But, you know, it's not worth taking with you anyway. Repent and then believe. The good news is decisive, but the good news is assuring. Whatever you're leaving is not worth holding on to, because the preciousness of Jesus. The good news is assuring. Believe in the good news. To believe is not merely intellectual assent, but it's to dive headfirst into the grace, mercy, and love of God, passionately pursuing him and his will. To believe the gospel is to abandon average. Now think about this. What is average in our world? Sinfulness? Selfishness? Going in our own way? Bumping up against a wall and not understanding why things aren't working? To abandon average, which is sinfulness and hopelessness, and be adopted by receiving forgiveness and the holiness by the Savior Jesus Christ. That is good news. It takes repentance and belief. These are the required responses to God's gracious offer of salvation. In this we are saved. It's packed full when Jesus says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. But that's not all. The message for you from God is believe the gospel. But God's mission for you is this: become a gospel ambassador. It's not just about what you receive, but it's about what you do with what you receive, so that others may benefit, that others may see the beauty of Christ. I want you to notice in verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who was Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, first two words, what does it say? Follow me. He's telling them to repent. He's telling them to believe. And now he's saying, follow me, and I'll make you fishers, or make you become fishers of men. See, through the gospel, we are both adopted and made ambassadors. It's all in the same call. You think I'm just called to salvation? No, you are called to be an ambassador of Christ, that you can take that salvation call to other people, that the Spirit of God will even use the weakest individual in our presence to be impactful in the life of salvation of other people. You realize that? That the gospel is not just victory from sin, that you now have a voice for salvation. How many of you have ever heard of the Great Commission? The Great Commission always is connected to the Great Conversion. When God converts you, to become a Christian. He gives you the Great Commission because now you have been adopted into the family and you're going to represent the family wherever you go. The Great Commission only takes place when there's been a great conversion. But too often we quote the Great Commission, but we only think about our great conversion. I'm saved. I'm good. Can't wait to see Jesus. But if we're saved and we're good, how can we not share the gospel with every person we come into contact with? Because it is so rich. We were dying in the sea of sinfulness. You know anybody else who's still out there? That we could be on the rescue team of God, not in our own strength, but by the grace of God when the Spirit works within us. God gives us a great conversion, but He also gives us a great commission. I want you to see, this is an old clip, but I want you to see this clip. How many of you heard of the theologians? No, they're not theologians at all. They're comedians, Penn and Teller. All right, so they were famous. They're still on the streets of Las Vegas, shows doing that. I've never been to their show, but I'm familiar with them. Penn is the vocal one of the comedian act, okay? Penn is an atheist. He's an atheist. But he speaks in this clip after a show, someone gave him a Gideon Bible. And I want you to hear what he has to say. Would you show that clip for us for a minute?
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, "I brought this for you." And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Or, Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, "I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing." And then he said, "I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy." And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
If you really believe there's a heaven and a hell, how much do you have to hate somebody not to share the gospel? Now, I don't know if Penn ever responded to the gospel, but he has a copy of God's word. And the Spirit of God is what changes the hearts of people, not us. But for somebody to have the gospel, you want to share it with somebody. Look what Jesus says here in the remainder of our passages here. He says, follow me. You know what he's telling them? Trust in me. Trust in the Master. I've called you out of your sin to believe in me. Therefore, trust me. Follow me. It includes leaving behind that which you don't need and surrendering to the King that now conquers you but also comforts you. That you need to trust him as you follow. Why would you be following him? Because you want to become like him. And what does he say? I will make you become. This is a desire to be molded. If we receive salvation, therefore we ought to have desire to follow him and be molded to anything he desires, because that's what we were created for. Why would we not trust the Creator who has now called us to salvation and says, just desire to be molded. I'll make you become. You don't have to do it yourself. Just follow me and I will make you. Like a quote by William Ward, he says, every great person has first learned how to obey, whom to obey, and when to obey. If you want to have happiness and joy in Christ, then let him make you become what he desires of you. The third thing he says in the same call is, follow me, I will make you, or make you become fishers of men. This is where you need to focus on the mission. If we'll trust in the Master, desire to be molded, and focus on the mission, it's about fishing. These were fishermen. It's language they understood. They would fish all night, not necessarily catch anything. But when Jesus got in the boat, they got more fish than they could handle. And now he's saying, listen to me, follow me. I'm going to make you into something even greater than you could ever imagine. You're going to fish for men, and men are going to be caught for the name of Jesus. And they're going to join you in the mission. Where can you share the gospel? You can share it on the bus. You can share it in the grocery line. You can share it while you're washing dishes at the restaurant you work at, just playing your Christian music or listening to the scriptures and just letting people be impacted by your life. You can share the gospel anywhere and everywhere. If you want to understand how the Gideons work, I'm sure Raymond Johnson would love to speak to you. Raymond, raise your hand. We got to know who Raymond is. You know, and we just put some Bibles over in a motel, and we got 127 Andy over at another one down south of Atlanta. You know, the Bible's being put back into the hotel so people can hear the gospel and read the gospel. But we need some verbal witnesses as well. That's what he's calling us to. Walking with Jesus not only changes our destination, but it changes our destiny of what we're going to accomplish. Not just about us when it comes to our salvation. It's about what he does. This is why even last year, as we were using language, who is your one? Who are you praying for that you would share the gospel with and you would come? They would come to salvation in Jesus? Who is your one? This is why we asked the question. because we want Jesus to accomplish his mission through us. This is why we host I-9 Sports. We do not host I-9 Sports on our campus just so we can have something on our campus on Saturday. Over 500 people show up on our campus during the season where we have soccer and basketball. Why do we have I-9? So that lost people will be here that we can interact with and share the gospel with. How many of you would join me in that? Why do we have families join us on a skate night where there's 150 people rolling around the roller rink? And I do not put on skates because I do not want to end up in the hospital. But I tell you, the smiles on those kids, it's well worth it. When Michael Barlow is distributing those skates out of that window, they're excited. And these are families from our community. Why would we host Crossroads Christian Academy as a non-covenant school on our campus? Non-covenant meaning you don't have to be a believer or a member of our church. Why would we do that? It's not a fundraiser for the church. It's a gospel mission field of our church. We've got several hundred of people who will come on our campus every single day. There's about 125 students, and you've got moms and grandmas and aunts and uncles that come on our campus. How can we impact those families? Why would we house the Morning Center Pregnancy Clinic on our campus? Which, by the way, this last week, how many of you got the email that said, I need you to pray urgently because the license we had been given for that was revoked or taken away after just 2 months? I asked you to pray for that. And I don't know the full story, but let me just tell you, Daphne did some incredible work on Friday. She texts me about 4 o'clock Friday afternoon and says, I'll tell you the story later, but I've got a business license and we're in business now. That's excellent. God is good. Thank you, because the city was not wanting us to proceed. But why do we host that? Why would we give free pregnancy care both before the pregnancy and after the pregnancy? And it's not just a pregnancy center. It's a real clinic. There's real doctors, real nurses, real sonogram machines. The whole works. Why would we do that here? Because people who are in desperate need of help will come here for the practical needs they have, and they will hear the gospel clearly presented and prayer given every time they walk in the door. That's exciting. It rescues babies for the future, but it rescues souls right now in the heart of that mother and that father. Verse 18 says, and immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he followed them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Boy, following is over and over and over again. Immediately is also in there 9 times in this chapter alone. If it's not immediate, it's not obedient. People say, well, I'll think about it. Why? This is why, when procrastination kills great opportunities, when Jesus makes the call for your salvation, you will respond to that. When he says, hey, I want to make you become fishers of men, here's an opportunity, we immediately respond. Why would we delay? If I said I had $1 million right here, come get it, how many say, well, I'll pray about that? You would come after it. You would fight over it. And God gives you a great promise of salvation and a great promise of a voice of salvation for the nations. Why do we not immediately? You know why they followed him? Because they knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. You know how I know that? Because it had already been prophesied. Look at this. Verse 1, Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah, 700 years before, claimed that this coming Messiah was God. And John the Baptist was declaring in verse 4 through 8 that he was preparing the way for God. In 9 and 11, God the Father spoke aloud, claiming Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, claiming this is God. Listen to him. Satan even knows he is God. He takes him out to the wilderness, tries to tempt him. Why would he mess with Jesus? Because he knows if he can defeat God, he wins. But he would never defeat God, and it authenticated Jesus as being God alone. The angels came ministering to him. Why? Because he was God. So therefore, when Jesus steps in and says, you need to know, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. It's right now. You need to repent and believe, and I'm going to help you. Follow me. I'm going to make you become, and you're going to become fishers of men. That's his message. That's his method of our mission. Are we going to follow? Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to take the golden opportunities God has given us? What prevents us from seeing Jesus as God and following him immediately and wholeheartedly? Question is, And there's two groups in here this morning. Some who need to believe for the first time God's message, that God loves you. He has forgiven you. He adopts you into his family. You just need to repent. Say, I don't want to go this direction anymore. I just want all of what God has for me. And he receives you in love and mercy. You don't have to earn it. He has done all the work for you for salvation. And the others who've already received that message need to know or ask themselves, are we obeying God's mission? And if not, we need to respond. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and lead us in the... I just want to have a time of prayer and response and song to what God is calling us to. What is God saying to you? Perhaps you need a passion for Jesus, for salvation, that God is opening your eyes to now see the beauty of Christ. And some of you just need to go, yes, I need to follow his mission. I desire to be used of him. God, would you use me? Father, I pray for us right now, and just this time of response, as we sing this song, that Lord, we want to give you our heart. Everything about us is yours. Use us as you desire. Father, if there's someone here that just wants to pray here at the platform, at these steps, they can pray for salvation. I'll meet with them. If it's somebody who just says, I want to turn my life back over to Christ so that I can be used of him, I need to be on his mission, I pray that would take place. So we turn our hearts to him now as we sing, we pray, and we respond. Stand with us and sing.